You can be seated. Thank you. Oh, this was sweet. Every one of you, thank you for your labor. Bless you. All I needed was a short runway. And you just fly. God is so good. I hope that what you sensed this morning was the beauty of who God is. We had a couple words given. I want to give you just a little bit of admonition in those. I walked into this church this morning. There was nobody here. And then shortly after that, Whitney was the first one that came into the room. The sound guy. Nobody else here yet. And he went upstairs, turned on the soundboard, and just started a song. I think it was C.C. Winans with "You Are Worthy of It All." I want to tell you, it changed the atmosphere with nobody here. And then he put on right after that, "Holy Forever." And I want to tell you, we had worship going in this place already when there was nobody else here. And just through the ministry of somebody who had the sensitivity to do that, I want to tell you, you can consider your circumstances, okay? You can consider your circumstances. But if you really want help with your emotions in your circumstances, come into the place of spirit and worship. Because that changes everything. Those who worship must worship in spirit and in truth. And you may not feel a hug from Jesus in your physical body, but you can have the presence of the Almighty envelop you in ways that you never even knew possible when you enter into that place of spirit and in truth. That's how he blesses us. That's how he covers us. And in that way, then he will give us our proper identity. Even if our circumstances and even if ourself has risen up against us, he will overspeak that and say, "Yes, but this is who I am." And so those are the words given. And that's how we have to look at this. We don't measure ourselves among ourselves. The Bible says that's unwise. But we worship him in spirit and in truth. And when we do that, it gives us a brand new look at where we're living and where we're standing. And I think in this day more than ever, that's so needful. Don't give in to an enemy that wants to tell you about what's out here. You get busy on what's in here, and it will change everything about where you live. Hallelujah. I want to talk to you today. Spoke to you last week more about tongues and about the difference between the prayer language and the gift of tongues to be used in the church. And today I'd like to expand that. So this will be understanding the gifts of the Spirit today, okay? I know that many have not been taught about the gifts of the Spirit, and I'm going to start in a little bit of different way today, but you'll get there. I'm confident you will get there. I want you to turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4 first. Then we will go to 1 Corinthians 12, and then we will go on to a couple other passages, and it won't take a lot for you to see this. And we've sung it this morning in a couple places in the songs. If we're not careful, we can separate the Godhead in ways that we don't even realize we have, and we give different recognition and different reverence to different ones. And that's not right. You see, if we apply our humanity to any part of spirituality, it gets tainted. We have to receive truth, look from its perspective because that's where it's coming from, and apply it to our lives so that we get its proper understanding. And that's what I want to do this morning. I'm going to tell you these things that we're going to discuss. Oh, the reverence that should come to our hearts that God would use us. That we are filled with the Spirit of God and the power of God should overwhelm us. And I realize that many don't come from a background where that's been the talk. I'm sorry for you. But don't let that be the detriment that keeps you in that place where you lived. There is so much enjoyment in following Him in spite of circumstances, in spite of loss. Everybody on the earth is going to suffer loss at some time. Who are we going to be in it and through it? Him. He has to be operating in us to make that work. I had an algebra teacher in seventh grade. His name was Mr. Cavanaugh. I can remember where I was sitting in that class at Westside Junior High in Elkhart. And there was a question that he asked, and somebody gave an answer. And this guy was so clever. I don't know. Remember the question? I don't remember the answer. I just remember what he said about the answer. He said, "That's right. Except you have the emphasis on the wrong syllable." See, this is where we can live in the church, and if we're not careful, we can have the emphasis on the wrong syllable. And if we do that, it won't sound right, it won't work right, and it won't be what we thought it would be. And so today I want to help us understand the plan of God for the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in the church. And so Ephesians chapter 4, you'll get the reason why I start here. Because I want to unlock a couple things to you. Most of you have not been taught this, and I will just say that from the beginning. And I don't read for this. This is study. This is study out of the Word. And so it says this in verse 1, Ephesians 4, and we're going to read through 13. It says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation." You know what? This is something that I'm just going to stop every once in a while. Vocation is something to us, but what he really is saying there is the assignment. Because when we are born of the Spirit, we are individuals, and He moves us into an assignment that He has had for us. And that's what Colossians 2 would talk about, good works in Christ, which He before ordained that we would walk in. "Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love." Putting up with each other in love. Coming along each other in love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The unity of the Spirit is so important. The unity of the what? "Even as you're called in one hope of your calling." In other words, all individual callings, one hope. All of it is aiming in the same direction. There is one body. Hear that. There is only one body of Christ. All across the world, there's only one body of Christ. They can put their name on it if they want to. There's only one body. And if they won't surrender that body, then it's not His. "One Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord. One faith. One truth. one baptism into the body of Christ. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. It just named the Godhead. The Father is above all. Jesus, the truth, is through all. And the Spirit of God in you all. See, if we don't look at these things in its way, we won't realize the perfection that the Holy Spirit used when he breathed on these people to write these words. And you're going, man, we are so impressed with lyrics. May we be at least equally impressed with the word in its perfection. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Guess what? That word gift is not the same as the other place where it's gift. That word is doria. I want to give you a simple phrase right here. The gift of God, which would be the Father, is Christ. The gift of Christ is the Spirit. The gift of the Spirit is employment. This is going to be made real to you today. Because in order for us to understand what God has wanted from us, we have to look at this thing and say, okay, follow its order. Now we are given grace according to the measure of Christ. Christ gave us the Spirit without measure. So we who have the ability to do anything have to say, okay, God, what is it you want me to do? And when we get to 1 Corinthians 12, I'll expand on this some more, okay? For unto every one of us is given grace, which, if you are familiar here at all, I have come to deplore unmerited favor, because this is what makes us function. It doesn't make up for us, it makes us. We are operating according to the measure of the gift of Christ, and that's grace. Divine empowerment. Verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Guess what? It's another word, doma. That's not charisma like 1 Corinthians 12. Each one of these things means something different, and I'm going to come back to that in a minute, and you'll see it, because when God has a perfect plan, these guys understood it because they were living in this thing, and they had it first generation. We're the ones who have had a Bible now, and it's in English, and so we think a gift is a gift is a gift, but when we look at this and we realize the language limitations we have because of English, then we go, oh, that's different. Verse 9, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? This is talking about Jesus when he was on the cross and then in the grave. He didn't ascend right away. He descended first, went into the heart of the earth, preached to those captives that were there, and then took captivity captive. He led captivity, those who were being held captive. He took them. And he gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it that he also descended first in the lower parts of the earth? And he that descended is the same that also ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill or fulfill all things. And this is what he gave in that sense, doma. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're supposed to constantly be brought in to the way that Jesus lived on the earth and what he represented and what his truth is. How do we do that? By the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit. From his baptism, the Spirit descended upon him, and right after that, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when the temptations were done, and after his fasting was over, then it said, now he returned in the power of the Spirit. The Spirit. And I don't know why the church is so afraid of the Spirit. He's the one working with us today. He is the employer of the kingdom. And when we realize that, you're going to have to realize that as a child of God, you can't live on unemployment. That should be a familiar phrase in our day. You don't get not to work. You don't have the privilege not to work. He employs us, fills us with strength and power to employ us and make us who we need to be. So, Doria. Up in verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. This is a gift bestowed in expression of honor. Something he gives to us because he wants to honor us because we honored him in asking for his blood to be applied to our life. He gives us the Spirit. Verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. That word is doma. That is a gift given for advantage. It would mean like an inheritance so that you can prosper. It would mean like an honorarium because you are going to be advantaged in what he gives you so that you can flourish in it. See, those words gift, but that's not what 1 Corinthians 12 is all about. Are you with me so far? Now you can go to 1 Corinthians 12. The beauty of this, and look, I didn't always understand this either, so please understand. If you've not heard this before, but I'm just going to read it and show it to you, and then you have to decide what you think of it. But be careful, because it is the word. We're going to start in verse 4. It says this. Now there are diversities or different kinds of gifts. This word is not doma. It's not doria. And there are a couple other words actually for gifts. This word is charisma. Charisma, which is actually an English word too. Somebody that has charisma. But the important part of this is the makeup of the very word itself. Some of you have heard this before. Charisma. So, the word for grace. You ready? Charis. Charis. Grace. Charisma. The action and working of grace. This is the work of the Holy Spirit to employ us, and he does it through what he bestows on us as gifts of the Spirit. That's why when you start in this passage, He's going to operate in it out of the kingdom mentality. And I'll bring that to you, okay? Verse 5. Now, let's do verse 4 again. That way we can read it through. Now, there are diversities of gift, but the same Spirit. The Spirit is in charge of the gifts. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. Who is the Lord? Jesus is always Lord. Jesus is Lord. God the Father has recognized and given to Jesus lordship. He purchased his lordship because he was willing to follow their plan, and before anything was created, he was already the lamb slain before the foundations of the world. So they're not mad at each other. The Father didn't go, well, should I go or should you go? This was their plan from the beginning. and they've always been. And so they're not trying to think of a good way. It's in them. We can't fathom that as humans. So the administration is up to Jesus. Now listen. Verse 6, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. When it separates the Lord from God, you now have the Father being called God, Jesus being called Lord. So here's how this works, and you've heard me say this before if you've been here for any length of time. The Father, never out of heaven, and you'll never read that the Father ever has been any place but on the throne of heaven. Why? He is the guardian of their truth, and their truth is held in his kingdom. I don't know what it looks like where he sits. I mean, John says a little something about it, but that's got to be a minuscule thing, distinction that he gives us, because I can't imagine how your mind would explode with what was really there. This throne that has lightnings and thunderings and a rainbow around it, and this being sits on this throne, and there's 24 thrones in front of it and four beasts and 24 people sitting on them, and all of a sudden, boom, they all fall down. Over and over and over and over and over again. Why? Because from his throne room, and I talked about this last week, he is the source of everything. That's his designation. He is the source. Everything comes. All truth exists in that throne. But that all that truth is known by the Son and by the Spirit. They're equal in every part. They've just got different things. So the master of operations sits on that throne. But the one who works out the administration is the Lord, Jesus. Is that what it says so far? I can't hear your heads move. 7, verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit everybody, somebody. So you have the Father, who is not a mysterious knowing guy. He knows exactly everything that they already have in place. Jesus is the voice of God. He's the Word of God that created everything. But what he did was he opened the door so that we would no longer be under a mass operation nor a mass administration. He is allowed by his removal of the penalty of sin, the Spirit to become individual in us. Something they never had in the Old Testament. They didn't have that since the garden. And now we're in an individual understanding of the kingdom by the Spirit of God, who makes each one of us, in a sense, just a person who operates in kingdom principles. That's what we get. He's going to make it manifest. What does manifest mean? He's going to be inside you, and when it manifests, it's going to come out of you. Isn't it sad? We're more familiar with demon manifestation sometimes than we are with spirit manifestation. And yet we don't have any problem calling one a manifestation. Why don't we have the other manifestation? That's what he paid for. The apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher, they are the manifestations of the gift of Christ to be used by the Spirit of God. But now we've got the Spirit administrating gifts individually. What does it say? The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every person. Every person. So whoever you are here today, you've been given something that's supposed to come out of you. There's a work to be done from the inside of who you are. And he wants to use you. But you first have to show up for work. And here's the other part of this. The last part of that verse. That gift is not to make you anything. It is to be the manifestation of God so that he, working through you, has something for somebody else. We lay down our lives. We will be motivated by what happens on the inside of us when we get to use the gift that we were employed for. I hope this makes sense to you. Verse 8, for to one is given by the Spirit word of wisdom. This is something that it's not, I'm just going to list these as we go through them, okay? Word of wisdom. Actually, I thought of this morning. Lamar is the one who probably should really enjoy this one. He has the word of wisdom sitting right beside him. Because her name is Sophia. And that is the Greek word for wisdom. So he has the word of wisdom sitting right beside him. Wouldn't that be awesome? Anytime I hear the name Sophia, I just make sure they understand. Scriptural name, wisdom. This is the spirit of wisdom. What is the spirit of wisdom? The spirit of wisdom is solution. It has words that make sense to somebody. They can be going through whatever they're going through, or they can't find the end of what they're after, or they're sitting in a place where they just can't see anymore. And a word of wisdom, it's not the same as the next one we'll do, word of knowledge. Word of wisdom is like a solution that comes, and you sometimes a word of wisdom will come through you, and you'll be the most surprised one, especially if you have the word of wisdom. Not everybody does, and I'm going to speak to that, but there should be people who have a demonstration in their lives that, man, they just, I don't know what they do, but they can just, they get it, and they can speak it, and it's just crazy. It's wisdom. Wisdom is principles that make application. And people get endowed with the spirit of wisdom. Because the spirit of God is actually called that. You know that. Spirit of wisdom. Often associated with the spirit of revelation. The next is, let me open this up again. And to another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Man, I've seen this so many times. Craziest thing. You want to get somebody's attention? And this is why it's so valuable. The word of knowledge is just crazy. By the way, that's gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S, in case you're interested. It's a spirit of knowing. And what it is the Spirit tells you something that you couldn't possibly know any other way. And if you speak that to somebody, they're going, who told you? And you're going, well, you're going to be surprised at my answer. Are you sure you want to know? He did. Oh, that's not right. Who told you? Nobody, except somebody. Who told you actually? Not Jesus, not the Father, the Spirit. The Spirit is the one that manifests the gift. And he causes you to know something. And when you speak it, you're going, these people just go, what? How can that be? Oh, what a wonderful gift. You know something and you don't even know how you know it. You just know it. Isn't the Spirit something? To another, faith by the same Spirit. This is one that throws people every once in a while. I'm going to explain this in a way that I will try without going too far in it, okay? Doesn't everybody have faith? Yes. Do what Sam's doing. Shake it louder. Everybody has faith. What is faith? Faith here is what there? Anybody remember? Truth. Truth of that kingdom becomes here faith. Why? Simply because we don't see it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. How do we know it? He said so. That's all it is. So his truth becomes my faith. I've never seen God. I've never seen Jesus. Do I believe in them? Both. Yes, I do. I believe that he's got a place prepared for me. Have I seen it? No. Do I believe it? Yes, I do. Why? He said so. Anything that he says becomes my truth, and when I adopt his truth, I become a citizen of a kingdom that I have never visited. But I've been there. When I enter that place of spirit and truth, I'm in his room. So let me help you. I believe, please understand what I'm saying here. I'm not trying to say something more than the open part of it. None of us can qualify our own gift very well. Because as soon as something, we say something, we feel unqualified for what we're supposed to do. This is part of the enemy lying to us and telling us, well, who do you think you are? I believe I have the gift of faith. And I'll tell you why I believe that. Because after a certain amount of years, I've been in so many meetings to where they say, how did you get that out of there? How did you understand what that says? I would have never seen that. What the gift of faith is the ability to have revelation out of things of the kingdom that is not just natural to some other people. So you get, in a sense, the schematic of a kingdom, and after a while, you're going, what should the gift of faith look like? I have no idea. I just know that after a number of years, when people start, you get in meetings with them, and they're going, where did that come from? And I'm going, what are you supposed to say? I see it. It makes sense to me. And when I say it, then it makes sense to them. But they say it would never make sense to me if you didn't say it. Okay, then I'm going to accept that. Just like any other gift. It's not for my advantage. It's for your advantage. And if I use it in the proper sense, it's going to open up the kingdom, but it's going to glorify God by the Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. This is another one. You're just going, what is this? Why would the gifts of healing? Well, I think we could use one or two or five. And they're all of these are given to somebody. And I would like to think he doesn't put all of them in one church. So here's our dilemma. We have Jesus speaking and saying, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, and then it says, with all the other things, they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Okay? Well, then does everybody have the gift of healing? Well, no, it doesn't say that in 1 Corinthians 12. Everybody can pray. Everybody should. And then you're going to go further with that, and if anybody's sick among you, let them call for the elders of the church, James chapter 5. The prayer of faith shall save the sick, and if they have any sins, they'll be forgiven them. So is it the elders? Could be. Should we call for the elders? Yes. But somewhere, some people, God has bestowed on them the gift of healing. And when you pray for people, your percentage, or however you want to view this, is far higher than other people praying for that healing in that way. And you have results that follow you, and you should not be shy about that, and you shouldn't be quiet about that. You should let somebody know, I don't know, but it just seems when I go and pray for people, they are healed. We will help make you famous in the right way. Who wouldn't want that? Do we need it? Let's cut the prayer list down in the bulletin. Gifts of healing, step up. Don't be shy. Don't be afraid. I mean, that time that I prayed for a guy right here at the center, I'm going, man, would that not be awesome? Because I've heard of this so many times. And he said, man, Gordy, would you pray for me? My back hurts so bad I can't hardly walk, and I don't even know if I can get to my car. And he stood right there. It was after a service, and he stood right at that right door as it was all the way open. I said, sure, I'll pray for you. I put my hand on his back, and I said a pretty simple prayer. But I'm going to tell you, my hand got so hot, I couldn't hardly stand it. And I put my hand there, and I got done praying. I said, don't move. I said, this has never happened to me before, and I don't want it to stop now, and I don't want to pull away until it's done. Somebody might have a manifestation like that, and it could be the gift of healing, and we need you. To another, the working of miracles. This is not healing. We already had healing. Miracles is the dunamis power of God manifesting in something that has to be supernatural because it is not natural. Multiplying 5 loaves and 2 fishes, that's a miracle. Walking on the water, that's a miracle. You've got numbers of things that happened in the Bible, and they're miracles. They don't happen at the snap of a finger. They're needful, they're necessary, but when they happen, everybody goes crazy. That's the working of miracles. And somebody is supposed to be employed in the working of miracles. I don't know what the miracle is going to be, and sometimes you don't either. And you can even be the one that has the gift of miracles, and all you're going is, I don't know what happened, I just decided to do that, and all of a sudden it was just, whoom. And when it happens, and everybody goes, what? Wish I had my camera. Wish I had my phone out. Man, would that go viral? Yeah, well, he's not worried about viral. He just wants people to magnify God. We want viral for us. We want glory for him. That's what we're seeing here. These are things that are going to supposed to make the kingdom visible. They manifest. Does that make sense to you so far? To another, prophecy. I'm going to be very clear on this one, okay? There are two kinds of prophecies in the New Testament. Everybody can encourage, comfort, and exhort in prophecy. But the gift of prophecy is somebody that can tell you what God is saying for now and going forward. Otherwise, what's the point? These words we got this morning, you could qualify them as prophecy. But they're not the kind of prophecy that this is given. That's my understanding. Otherwise, what's the gift? Because Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 14 and said, we want all of you to prophesy. But somebody who's really going to prophesy reads the mail of God in front of the people, and the people go, I hear that. And I receive that. It's not generic. There's people that I have heard. I've gotten people who have brought me CDs of a prophecy that they've been given because they go to a place where they pass out prophecies to people. They'll go in and record it and say, well, what I see is this. And I'm going, the next time I hear somebody say, well, I saw a horse running through the field, and the field, and he kicked up and the dirt flew, but flowers came out. And I'm going, well, that and $1.79 now, used to be 50 cents, would get you a cup of coffee at the Village Inn. What's a worthless, generic prophecy supposed to bring confidence to you from the Spirit of God, and you have to interpret it yourself? What's it got to do with a horse? Well, what I think that means is you might grow 2 more legs so you can be like a horse. Who knows? Worthless prophecies are a dime a dozen today. It should minister to your spirit, and it should give you clarity. Not generic confusion. Hope you don't hear too much angst in that. False prophets and false prophecies are predicted for the last days, and they're doing a good job. To another, discerning of spirits. Please understand this one. It is absolutely vital in this day. This is not somebody that can just say, well, I just feel like something's wrong in here. Seems like there's a spiritual battle in here. That's not discerning of spirits. That's your spirit responding to the atmosphere. Discerning of spirits can also mean distinguishing of spirits. And you can say somebody comes up and gets asked for prayer or something, and suddenly you're going, where's your spouse at? And you go, why would you ask that question? Because I was prompted by the Spirit to ask you. Because what you're going to expose, they might have the spirit of adultery, and yet they want prayer for something that's going on in their life. Well, they're not going to get the agreement of God in their life if they're walking in something that is unfruitful in the kingdom of God. The distinguishing of spirits, you've got the spirit of hatred, the spirit of murder, the spirit of even slumber, the spirit of, you know, there's all kinds of them. And you can go through. In fact, what I did was I got on my Bible program, I put spirit of in quotes, and that way I would come up with all the evil spirits and the good spirits, and I made a list of them so that I would know what I can come against and what I need to ask God to cause to flourish. Spirit of wisdom, spirit of revelation, spirit of knowledge, spirit of truth, spirit of grace. God, let them flourish here. Distinguishing of spirits means that you can kind of tell the spirit that is controlling something by name. You need it in the church. In fact, I mean, it is so necessary. And if you're feeling like that's you, I mean, test the spirits. It's like after last week, you know, I had a couple people say, you know what? It has happened to me a couple times. Somebody gave a tongue and somebody gave an interpretation. And I knew that interpretation before that interpretation was given. Hallelujah! That means you probably have the gift of interpretation. Now, if you think you got the gift, you can put in your application so you can be employed. And the next time that comes on you, try it out. And we have to love you. That's what it said. Forbearing one another in love. We might look at you funny and not invite you to Covenant Keepers, but other than that, won't be a big deal, but half of you won't be there anyhow, so more than half of you probably. But you see what I'm saying? If we really put this in a big capsule, this is not hard to understand. But the God of the universe, the Father who sits on the throne, Jesus who administrates and sets everything in its right place by the word of his mouth, works with the Spirit so that he's got people positioned to do the necessary things so that his kingdom can flourish and the church can grow up. To another, different kinds of tongues, diverse kinds of tongues. And this goes in tandem to the interpretation of tongues. These are the out loud gifts. You know, you can qualify the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, tongues, interpretation, and prophecy all under one category. And I think that's what Romans 12 does. It just calls it prophecy. Because what is prophecy? Prophecy is hearing God speak and proclaiming it. That's what all prophecy is. There's different levels of prophecy. There are different kinds of prophecy, but hearing the voice of God so clearly and speaking it into the proper places, and that's where we have to learn our gift. Sometimes people who are going to prophesy should only go to one person. There are prophecies that are not corporate, but you have to learn how that feels. There are things that can be spoken that would so benefit. But actually, to one person, it would benefit more because they heard it directed at them. And when they know that that word hit them, they're going to go, okay, God sees me. God knows me. I'm good. That's all I needed. Might not even like it, but I got it. It was right on the money. And we get better and better and better at our gift. Nobody starts in 7th grade. Nobody starts in 11th grade. Everybody starts in kindergarten. Hopefully you don't stay there long. Learn how to get along. That's all kindergarten's for. And then you go to first grade. And see, from then on, it begins to build inside of you. But what you can't mistake is what it does for you when you operate in it. Think about this. Being employed by God Himself. Tongues and interpretation of tongues. I spent a lot of time on this last week. I'm not going to spend much today. There is a difference between the prayer language, which everybody had at the day of Pentecost in Acts 7, Acts 19. Everybody had a prayer language. You can pray in that. Doesn't need interpretation. In fact, it's very clear that you don't know what you're saying, but it fills you up. It builds you up on the inside. And then there is a language that you have, and it's probably the same language, but as you mature in these things, I will tell you this. Some of you know these things. Some of you may not yet. As you learn to trust tongues, you'll speak one kind of tongue on one day, and the next time it sounds so different to you, you can't figure out why you're speaking something else very different, and it sounds so different than what you're used to. Even your mind, while you're speaking it, is going, this is different, this is different, this is really different. I'll never forget the one Thursday morning I was praying over on the other side. I've said this before, but I had a funeral coming up for somebody I had never met. And I found out that he was well known in our community of Middlebury. And I wanted to do it right. So I came on a Thursday morning, and the funeral was going to be on Friday. And I said, God, I can do a funeral. That's not a problem. But I need to know what you want said at that funeral. And so I prayed in English till I think he got my point. My insecurity was satisfied. Then I began to pray in the Spirit. And I began to pray in my common language, which sounded familiar to me. And then all of a sudden, I felt this different urge, and I began to pray in a different way, in a language I still didn't understand. But I will tell you this, it brought something on the inside of me that changed my whole understanding. And right after that, I got down on my knees at a chair, and God began to wrap my mind with the thoughts for that funeral. And by the time I walked out of there, not looked at one note, not looked at one scripture, not looked at one other thing, praying in the Spirit, and I had the plan for that funeral. And when I got up from that, I felt like I had, you know, done ChatGPT. And some of you have no idea what we're talking about. Divine inspiration that comes through these things. When it says that somebody that speaks in tongue edifies themselves, it means that they are built up on the inside. And there's something that happens as you speak out these things that fills you up and satisfies you. And you feel like you take a shield and a sword and wade through the enemy's camp. Or if you came in lacking confidence, you stand up and you go, well, I guess that's settled. All by the Spirit. An interpretation is vital. But yet, you see, tongues in the church is actually a sign to the unbeliever, it says, 1 Corinthians 14. So when you have somebody give a tongue and somebody else an interpretation, they're going, what just happened there? And they might ask. And you might tell them, say, well, this is how the Spirit moves. And it's found in 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14. And that person felt that urge to speak out a tongue. And then we just wait and see if somebody's going to interpret. And I know that God is faithful. It's just if the people are. And so therefore, let them interpret. And when you hear the interpretation, you're going, you mean he said what they said, except he said it so I could understand it? That's exactly it. Isn't that crazy? Well, why didn't he just say it? Because he didn't have that. He needed that before he could do this. That's tongues and interpretation. See, these are the kinds of things. God wants the world to marvel at his plan. And we are the ones who know the plan. So we're the ones that are supposed to give this thing out and go, can you believe God uses me? I can't believe that. Unto every person is given gifts, charisma, employment by the Spirit of God to do kingdom work, not for yourself, but for somebody else. Let's go another verse and we'll clear some more things up. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he wills. What does several mean in the English language? Pardon? In English. More than one. In fact, several is more than few, right? That's in English. That's not Greek. That does not mean multiplication. That does not mean additional. Look it up for yourself. The Greek word is idios. It means privately and singularly. It means that it's an individual gift to you to operate. And the reason why, I hear these things, and I listen to the church, and you're just looking at this and you're going, you just operated out of your knowledge. You made that something that it's not, because you thought severally meant you could have all kinds of these gifts. And I've heard people say that you possess all nine. That's against Scripture. That's not scriptural. So if you've heard that, stop. We're going to read the rest of this passage here. That's not what it says. Otherwise, just do your thing. You don't need anybody else. Just go on off by yourself. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. He's a member of a Trinity. Yet he's one, but he's many. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. I want to make this very clear. When you are born again of the Spirit of God, when you have said, God, I want the Word to lead me, and I will surrender myself to the Lordship of your Word, Jesus Christ. Forgive me for my sins. I see that I am guilty, and I no longer want to live in that place. That's all it takes to confess that Jesus is Lord, and His Word will start to dwell in you. You don't receive Jesus into your heart. It's nowhere in Scripture. You receive His attribute into your heart, and that's His Word. That's who He is. He is the Word. And at that moment, the Spirit of God takes residence inside of you. And He takes that Word and begins to work it into you so that it becomes your truth in your mind. And gradually, as you allow that process to come, as you allow these things to make manifest in your life, you start changing, because your truth has changed and now your actions are changing. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Sounds a little bit like Acts 2. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? I hope not. I might fall over. And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole hearing were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? Just got one giant ear walking around. That'd be useless, wouldn't it? Man, we can hear good, but we're tripping over chairs. Can't see where we're going. What does that say? We're not comparing and we're not competing. I'm going to say that again. We are not comparing and we are not competing. We are employed and learning on-the-job training. Verse 20. But now are they many members, yet one body, and the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again if the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No. Much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more honor. And our uncomely parts, the ugly kind, your feet, have more abundant comeliness. What is that saying now? That means you don't have them all, that you need all the other ones. You can't say, I don't need that and I don't need that. Yes, we do. We need all of them. And that's why if we need all of them, then obviously nobody has all of them. Right? Let's read it for what it says, not what we've been taught or what we think it might say. Read it for what it says. I want you to hear this, okay? The word charis, grace, 5485 in the Strong's Concordance. The very next word, 5486, charisma, gift. Here's one of its definitions that I believe applies the best to the whole thing. Listen carefully, I'll read it twice. Grace or gifts denoting extraordinary powers. This is right out of my Strong's on my Bible program. Distinguishing certain Christians and enabling them to serve the church of Christ, the reception of which is due to the power of divine grace operating on their souls by the Holy Spirit. That's a lot to take in, isn't it? I'll read it again so that you get it. Definition, charisma. Grace or gifts denoting extraordinary or supernatural powers, distinguishing certain Christians individually and enabling them to serve the church of Christ, the reception of which, how they get it, is due to the power of divine grace operating on their souls by the Holy Spirit. Give me a few more minutes. I'm going to take you a couple places, okay? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. I want you to turn there if you have a Bible. First Peter 4, verse 10. As every man, every person, it just says man, but it means mankind. As every person hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold multiplied grace of God. What is that gift? Charisma. As every person has received a gift by the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, let them minister that gift as if they are stewards of the manifold grace of God. Some of you who are mechanics, what's a manifold? You've got an intake manifold in a car, truck, vehicle, motor, and you've got an exhaust manifold. The intake manifold comes out of your air filter in that front, and it gets distributed to every cylinder in your vehicle. Your exhaust manifold is usually at the bottom of your vehicle's engine, And it has exhaust that comes out. If you've got a four-cylinder, it's got four of them. If you got a six-cylinder, it's got three on both sides. Got an eight-cylinder, there's four on both sides and on up. And what it does is it brings out of each cylinder and throws it into one pipe or two pipes, whichever size you got, and it brings it all together and puts it out the back, and thank God for mufflers. It's a manifold stewardship. It brings things together and causes them to flourish in a proper manner so that God's kingdom, which is one, operated by the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, brings together everything that is necessary so that the kingdom of God is shown for what it is and the glory of God is revealed, that he actually uses humanity because they are now employed by the God himself, the chief of operations, the main administrator, and the one who makes them manifest. Does that make sense to you? This is so glorious, I can hardly stand it. I'm serious as I can be. Because see, this should impress us with our God. We didn't do any of this, and we didn't plan any of it. He is awesome. Let me take you one more place, Romans chapter 5. I'm going to read four verses, and I'm not going to tell you the definitions of gift. You can study that on your own. I've given you enough information. And what I'd love to think is that by getting this information, it would cause you to go into deeper study. Because some of you have come from churches that have no idea what the gifts are, and they're never talked about. Many of you have come from churches that they're deplored and diminished and spoken against. You know what that is? That's the spirit of Antichrist. You've spoken against the spirit of God's natural employment in the church today, which is clearly defined by the Apostle Paul and Peter himself. Romans chapter 5, I'm going to read verses 15 through 19. I'm breaking into a chapter here, but I'll help you, okay? But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. What is taught? Well, let's just read on. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, what did he give us? The Spirit, hath abounded unto many. Basically, everybody. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they that which receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. Oh no, that's different. Shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one that opened up the door. Why do you think he went back to heaven? What did he say on the cross? It is finished. His work was completely finished at the cross. But then he impressed everybody by rising from the dead by the Spirit of God. Because nobody rises from the dead unless they were killed wrongfully. In spirit. He had no sin. The enemy had no right to kill him. Therefore, he could be raised from the dead, no problem. He couldn't stay dead. It was against the law of heaven. Verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto the justification of life. Jesus Christ opened up the avenue for us to participate in spirit life. That was his mission. All he had to do was pay for sin. As soon as sin is taken out of the way, we can now have the Spirit of God living on the inside of us. But the Spirit of God doesn't come just to live on the inside of us. He comes to break out of the inside of us and become a manifestation. Because see, Jesus' job was to clear the road. The Spirit's job is to let everybody else know the road's been cleared. Does that make sense, everybody? I mean, this shouldn't be that hard if we weren't taught such horrible untruths in our lives. It's just right in front of us. And if we would do serious study, this stuff would just all get there. So, I want the worship team to come, if you would, please. You see, it's one thing to glorify the Father. It's another thing to glorify Jesus. But do you think that somehow these three are rivals in some fashion? So, when we pray, we're praying out of the Spirit, right? And Jesus said we should pray to the Father. So we come to the Father through our advocate, Jesus Christ, but assume that we are being employed of the Spirit. So actually, when we pray, we're hitting everybody. Why? Because they all made it possible. All three of them had their individual role, and yet together it becomes one plan for us. And as we now manifest it, I want you to hear this. As we manifest it, the Spirit is glorified. Jesus is glorified. The Father is glorified. Because every one of them had a part of this plan, and they put it in place. And God, Theos, is glorified by what happens in our lives. Because the plan was to bring us to Himself. And when we manifest the gift, He has the evidence that we have been brought into Him. Is that too much? Got that? That's the simple truth of this, guys, ladies. He wants us to be used because we are His evidence of salvation and kingdom desire. And that's all we are. These guys are going to sing a song. It's awesome. You're going to sing Holy Spirit? Okay, I want you to stand with us. Because it's not wrong to talk to the Holy Spirit. I would advise it. Ask the Holy Spirit questions. He's always listening. He's right there. Commune with Him. Ask Him what a passage of Scripture means. He's the divine interpreter. He's going to lead you into all truth. These are things that are promised. Why don't we just take advantage? Because we've been taught that we don't talk to the Spirit. Why not? He's God. What are we afraid of? He's the one that's the closest. Jesus is back in heaven. Are we there? So when we sing the song, enjoy the words that just talk about the Holy Spirit and talk to the Holy Spirit. Okay? Let's do that, Mina.